Our scripture reading today comes from the very end of your Bible. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 9 through 17. Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. A vision given to the prophet John on Patmos. A vision. When the veil is lifted on the way things are to be, when God has all that God wants out of this world. A vision of hope, of worship, and of grace. After this, I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Well, as we gather today, we do so remembering the long-standing tradition of All Saints' Day. This is a time for us to give thanks for the saints who have walked the way of faith before us. And it may seem a little arbitrary to say that this day, among others, is All Saints' Day. Every Sunday, in a sense, is All Saints' Day. Whenever we sing, whenever we read scripture, whenever we pray or preach, we are doing it with the saints because we are dependent on those who have gone before us to give us the words and to teach us the tunes and to tell us the stories about how we will praise God, how we're going to grow in our faith, in our commitment, and stay on the way that leads to life. And today, as we hear this word from the last book of the Bible, from the Revelation, we catch a glimpse of the church as God sees it. Not a fractured, bickering, sectarian lot. You probably know the story about the man who was on a deserted island for a long, long time, having been shipwrecked all alone. And when he was finally rescued, before he kind of left on his rescue ship, he took one last moment to look back at the village he had had the time to build for himself. And he was telling his rescuers, "Well, over there is my house. That's where I slept, and that's where I spent the vast majority of my time. Over there is the outhouse. We know what that is. Over there, that's the smokehouse where the fish I caught I would cure and dry for times when I couldn't catch any more." Said, "Even right over there is the Baptist chapel that I built for myself to worship." And off in the distance, the sailors noted another building. They said, "What's that building?" He said, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." That's our experience. That's not God's. And that is not the vision that's given to John. Here we see a multitude at worship according to the will of God, united, abiding in the spirit of unity and in the bond of peace. And it's a large congregation. No one can count them. It had been a long time since God promised Abraham that his descendants with Sarah would number like the stars of the sky. Sometimes we forget, but God remembers. And that multitude has gathered. It's those who will sing God's songs here in eternity. After singing God's songs in earth, in their lifetimes, they now sing it before the Lamb and before the throne. And when he's asked, who are these? John says, he does not know, but his host does. He's told that these are the ones who passed through great ordeals. And they're faithful. They kept on believing. They kept on hoping. They kept on witnessing. They kept on giving, even when the going got rough. And now they can rest from their labors. Now they are in the presence of the Lamb and the great shepherd who wipes away all tears from their eyes and guides them to waters of eternal life. This is good news for those who struggle. And good news is very, very hard to find. What's the good news for a person who's received the worst kind of diagnosis at the clinic? What's the good news for a person who stands by the quiet grave of someone dear? What's the good news to that couple whose marriage is simply falling apart? What's the good news to that person who's been out of work far too long? For myself, there are times when I've gone places here in our country into places around the world, and I see how extreme poverty has just wrecked entire households, entire communities, and I'm left with anger. I don't even know where to put it. Who should I be angry at? The world? Should I be angry at myself? Should I be angry at God? If God is so good, why is there so much suffering? What are we going to say in the face of death that's so willing and ready to eat up everything and everyone eventually? Well, this vision that's given to John in Revelation is not an answer to that awesome question. Yet, it is an answer. By the end of the vision today, we behold a transformation of sorts. It's something that our teachers of composition, our writing teachers, told us we should avoid. Don't mix your metaphors, they tell us. But this image grows mixed, confused, a little paradoxical. The revelation has revealed a lamb, once bloodied, a slain lamb that now rules on heaven's throne, a lamb that once suffered so terribly is now the one that reigns mightily. And all those who have suffered with the Lamb now stand before the Lamb's throne, and they receive the Lamb's royal blessing. But then the revelation says, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of the water of life. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And do you see the curious sort of mix up there, the paradox? How can the Lamb also be the shepherd that guides the sheep? Well, sometimes good syntax and perfect style have to give way and make room for good news of great joy. For this Lamb knows what it means to suffer. This Lamb who hung helplessly on a cross. This Lamb, a victim of horrible evil, has now been wonderfully transformed into a wise shepherd who guides the sheep. And who better to guide suffering sheep than one who knows what it is to suffer? And it is that shepherd who leads us toward eternal life, not an aloof or uncaring or inexperienced master. The shepherd has stood beside us, has lived and suffered and died with us, so that now he might rise in new life to lead us. And these saints, robed in white, are in a great processional, a great parade marching around the throne of God. The saints are made part of a procession because they are drawn to the Lord, but only after the Lord in love was drawn to them to share in their suffering and to hold it all close to the heart and to the mind of God. And so if we are going to hear these words today, we are also going to have to understand our part in that processional of praise. You may not have chosen the name saint for yourself. Maybe it's because too often we think of saints as those who are enshrined in marble or sort of permanently fixed in two dimensions in stained glass. And so we hide behind our sinfulness. I'm not good enough to be like that, we say. And you're probably right. But how many have you invited on the road to discipleship who say the exact same thing? I'm not good enough to be a Christian. We look at this procession and we can acknowledge we haven't lived up to our calling. That is surely true. None of us has done that. And today we also know that's only part of the story. Some of the wiser saints have reminded us again and again that our lives in Christ are sort of a mixed metaphor also. It's a great saint of the Reformation, Martin Luther, taught us that we are simul justus et peccator, at the same time righteous and sinner. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letters to the different churches, often addressed them to the saints, but not just to the good ones, the churches that we remember as being particularly noble or beloved by the apostle, churches like Philippi or Ephesus. When he wrote to the problem children in Corinth, he called them saints too. But I wonder if there isn't more that leads us to drag our feet around this question. Something that's more troubling, something that's more personal. Because if we dare to believe that we are in that number when the saints go marching in, we are going to have to take our choices in our lives much more seriously. We're going to have to reckon with the consequences of our choices much more seriously. And if you take that seriously, it's going to call out a different kind of commitment from you. It will. Following Christ will demand real sacrifice. And we're not sure what it always is going to cost. And even if we do know what it's going to cost, we're not sure we want to pay it. And that's why we thank God today to remember the procession of saints who have shown us a narrow and costly way. Today, especially, I think we remember those who thought that following Jesus, not loving us, loving you, and loving me, that they were worth the cost. We remember those who spent up all the precious currency of their lives as an act of faith. They followed the one who counted nothing, not even death, as too high a price to pay for love of the world. And today we remember the saints who shaped our faith, our lives, yours and mine. As you remember them today, as you thank God for them today, will you also in them see some vision of the potential of the promise that Jesus also sees in you, the promise that can lead you to live more faithfully each and every day as you follow Jesus? When the great preacher Tom Long was asked to define the word saint, he said that a saint is someone whose life manages to be a cranny through which the infinite peeps. The saint is someone who somehow manages to live in the world and beyond it. The saint's faith has enabled him or her to release some of the tight grip by which most people hold on to their lives and hold on to this world and is able to perceive this world and life in it as a gift. With eyes on the infinite, the saint manages to stay thoroughly engaged in the finite. In a very beautiful line, he concludes it this way: the saint manages to chart his or her life by the stars, but walks on thoroughly solid ground. Most of us know that the saints are best known through what are seemingly small and insignificant gestures, earthly gestures in the world, deeds of love and mercy that are made holy because they are so earthy, because they are so personal and often easily overlooked. The sort of things that happen to you in your ordinary and everyday life, you've known those saints and you've known those actions. You've known them when they've taught you, or when they've comforted you, or when they've given you a cool cup of water to drink. You've known them when they've given you an encouraging word or a healing touch or a reconciling embrace. You have known them when they've surprised you with forgiveness or the second chance because they stood up for you, because they patiently waited for you. You've known them because in some way, through some act, they have been as Jesus for you. And so this afternoon, take the time to make a list. And write down the names of those who have been as Jesus to you. If they're still living, send them a note. Place that call. Don't delay. If they have died, give thanks to God for the place that they hold in your life, in your faith, as formative witnesses to the truth of Christ and his salvation. As you enumerate all the saints in your life, all those saints past and present, don't forget yourself. Consider the multitude in your own life and add one more, because it is no small achievement, whether you're in the hospital or you're at home or you're in virtual school, to live like a saint amid all the cares of our ordinary and everyday life, somehow to keep your eyes fixed on the things of God and to reach out in compassion to others, to testify to God's promised kingdom in the middle of all of our little kingdoms, all of their demands. Never forget that sometimes the word the Lord wants to deliver in this world that people may desperately need to hear might be yours to share, whether it's with your mouth or with your works, with your silence, with your presence, with your prayers. Go ahead and be God's word in this troubled and hurting world, confused and in tribulation. Speak that word in the world, in all that you do. All you saints, won't you pray with me? O God, from whom all blessings come, you have been our help in all generations, and on this All Saints Day, we worship today to reclaim the moment from the distracting festivities of costumes and parties and candies and mischief, reclaiming this time for its more somber intent, to remember the departed faithful who died in Christ and who for us reside in our memory's shadow. Despite that great grieving gulf that often remains between us, in your presence, they are with us, vividly present, advising, admonishing, cheering us on, a great cloud of witnesses. Some saints we honor, ancient, now almost mythic and distant, and others we have known, fathers or mothers or brothers or sisters, others we have known and loved, who have known and loved us, those who are today not with us in flesh and blood, but certainly in spirit and in memory and in the love that abides still. We thank you, God, for the gift of their presence in our lives. We thank you for the mark that they have left on our souls and for the legacy of memories, values, and the love that they have given us to enjoy and share. Thank you for keeping them in the embrace of your love and for the rest they have now found in your promises kept. Help us to live our lives honorably, to honor them, to honor you. And help us never to forget the best that they were able to be, and to forgive their weaknesses and shortcomings, as we also ask you to forgive our weaknesses and our shortcomings. Accept this gift of our worship today as we offer it with thanksgiving, as part of your great congregation that spans across time like the stars adorn the fullness of the night sky. Accept our worship today as we acknowledge that you are and you always shall be our God.